Reading this morning from Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1 to the end of chapter 7 and verses 15 to 19 of chapter 8. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every kind of wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to its kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. And then verse 15 of chapter 8. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so that you can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. We trust that God will help us to understand his word. Have you ever noticed that there is something strange about many of the fairy tales that you grew up listening to? Of course, they all ended up living happily ever after, but they were strange stories to tell children. Parents that locked their children in towers, children kidnapped and held hostage in a gingerbread house, a worthless son who sells the family's only income, a cow, for the promise of some magic beans. What was the purpose of such stories? Was it to teach children to be good and do what they're told, or something bad might happen to them? I don't know. But unfortunately, we sometimes approach the stories of the Bible in a similar way. We can use them as moral warnings for our children that if they do not do what is right, something bad will happen to them. None more so perhaps than the story of Noah and the ark. We can present it in such a way that it makes it look as though God punishes the bad people and rescues the good people. But if we do so, we leave no room for the gospel, and we cannot understand why Jesus later says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So what is the purpose of this story? What is the purpose of God's judgment? Make no mistake, God has purpose in his judgment. Sidney Granados writes, "The flood is indeed God's judgment, but its purpose is to cleanse the earth and make a new start." This is not the vindictive action of a God who has simply had enough of human disobedience. This is the action of a God who is determined to fulfill his purpose on earth. This is the action of a God who is determined to save a people for himself. We tend to think of judgment and salvation as two separate things, unrelated to each other. Some people will face judgment and some people will face salvation. We fail to see that judgment is actually part of God's salvation. Take, for example, the pivotal experience of the Israelites, the escape from Egypt. After leading them out of Egypt, the Israelites come to the Red Sea. The Egyptian army are closing in behind them. They have nowhere to go. God opens a path in front of them through which they can walk. And as they exit the other side, God brings down the Red Sea on the Egyptian army that are pursuing them. God has rescued them by bringing his judgment on their enemies. When we read the book of Revelation, this is the vision given to the Apostle John. God is going to come to rescue his people by bringing judgment on their enemies. Salvation requires judgment. Salvation requires God acting against those who rebel against him. Isn't that what happens at the cross? In order for God to bring salvation, he had to bring judgment on our rebellion. Yet instead of bringing that judgment on us, he passes that judgment upon Jesus. There could not be salvation without judgment. It's interesting that the Apostle Peter compares the experience of Noah and his family to baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 to 22. Because baptism symbolizes both judgment and salvation. First of all, it symbolizes the death and resurrection of Jesus, God's judgment upon human sin. When someone is put under the water, it symbolizes the burial of Jesus, that death was the just punishment for human sin. And as someone comes out of the water, it symbolizes the resurrection of Jesus, his rescue from the dead. But it also symbolizes the experience of the person being baptized. They have accepted God's judgment on their sin. Their sin deserved death, but it was a death that Jesus died for them. And it's only because of Jesus' death and resurrection that they are saved, rescued from death to enjoy life with God. Baptism symbolizes both judgment and salvation. In this action of flooding the world, God has a purpose in his judgment. He is cleansing the world of human sin and beginning again. This transforms this story from a kind of Hansel and Gretel, you should have obeyed your parents story, into a story that provides huge hope and encouragement for the people of God. Think again about the children of the wilderness generation who were delayed in entering the promised land because of the unbelief of their parents. There is purpose in God's judgment. It is not futile. Or think of the Israelites who were carried out of their land into captivity in Babylon. They faced the judgment of God because of their idolatry. But this was not just the vindictive judgment to make them pay for their sins. There is purpose in God's judgment. It is not futile. And God is not quick in making judgments. His judgments are measured. God demonstrates patience in his judgment. Patience is not something that we find easy. We're not happy to wait for things. In the USA, Domino's Pizza became the number one name in pizzas because they promised to deliver in 30 minutes or less. Their CEO was quoted as saying, "We don't sell pizza, we sell delivery." We live in a world in which we expect things done yesterday, and I am worse than most. If I'm expecting a delivery by Wednesday, I'm wondering why it is not here by Tuesday. Thankfully, God is not like us, and his way of dealing with the world is not as we would deal with the world. Martin Luther said on one occasion, "If I had been God, I would have kicked the whole rotten world to pieces long ago." As I said, we can thank God that his way of dealing with the world is different from how we might deal with the world. The Bible presents us with a God who is patient in his judgment. He is not in a rush to bring judgment on the world. He is not a God who delights in the destruction of the ungodly. He is a patient God. So patient, in fact, that the Apostle Peter would later explain that some misunderstood his patience. They had taken God's patience to be a sign of weakness. They were beginning to say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has from the beginning of creation." They knew that Jesus had promised that he would return again to judge the world, but they were starting to say, "It's been quite a while since he said that. I don't see any sign of this coming again. Things are just going to keep on going the way they have always been." They began to make fun of this coming as though it would never happen. Peter says that they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. 2 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6. These people deliberately forgot certain things. They had what we might call selective amnesia. They forgot what they wanted to forget and remembered what they wanted to remember. And they deliberately forgot that God sent judgment on the world in the past. As they looked to the future and said, "Where is this coming?" they were deliberately blocking out the fact that God has acted in judgment on this world before in the time of Noah. The whole earth was destroyed at that time. The earth was deluged and destroyed. It was changed beyond recognition by that flood, and only 8 people survived. We continue to see the same thing in our day. You might remember an old Amstel advert, for example, where you had the story of the flood according to the Amstel tradition. Having got all the animals on the ark, the men go down to the pub for a few scoops. And as they sit around talking, one of them says that the rain has started and has realized that the unicorns have been overlooked. One of them turns around and says, "Relax, it's not the end of the world." Now, I know that's only an advert and would be described by most as light-hearted comedy, but what does it bring across? First of all, it makes light of the judgment of God. We're meant to laugh at the punchline when the man says, "Relax, it's not the end of the world." It makes light of God's judgment. It makes it something to be laughed at, even though in reality it meant the destruction of every living creature on the face of the earth, apart from those creatures which were in the ark. Secondly, it mixes biblical history and mythology. It puts God's judgment in the same realm as that of unicorns, the realm of mythology. The flood can be discounted on the same basis as the unicorn. This is how many people think about the flood in the time of Noah. It is just a story, a myth, not something that really happened. And that in spite of impressive evidence to the contrary. All over the world in civilizations which have no connection with each other, there are traditional stories of a worldwide flood. And in many of those, the man is even called Noah or something very similar. Not only that, the fossil record all over the earth provides evidence of mass destruction of animals in a very short space of time. In spite of all of this, the flood is put in the realm of mythology, while a theory, evolution over millions of years, is accepted as history. Why would people do such a thing? It's quite simple. To accept the historicity of the flood means that there is a God and that his patience will not last forever. To accept the historicity of the flood means that there is a God who brings judgment. To accept the historicity of the flood means that we need to listen to what God has to say. To accept that judgment happened in the past means that we can be certain that God will do the same in the future. So Peter could say, 2 Peter 3 verse 7, "By the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." The only way to ignore that is to deliberately forget what God has done in the past. The only way to ignore the coming judgment of God is to deliberately forget the evidence that surrounds us of what God has done in the past. And it's interesting that when Jesus talked about the last days leading up to the end of the world, he compared it to the days of Noah. He said in Luke 17, verses 26 and 27, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. In spite of God's warning of judgment, people would continue on with their lives as though the world would never end." God is patient in his judgment. But please do not misunderstand that. Do not think that it means that judgment is not coming, or that somehow you can ignore what God says and still be all right. Just as God brought judgment in the day of Noah, so he will come again in judgment at the end of this age. And just as it came suddenly, so God's coming judgment will come suddenly. For many years, as the ark was being built, God was patient with human sin. As those around him watched Noah build the ark and speak of a coming judgment, there was opportunity to turn away from their rebellion against God and to trust in him. But a day came when God shut the door of the ark and that opportunity was gone. So too, God continues to display his patience to some here who still continue in their rebellion against God. And he does so, granting you opportunity to turn away from your sin, to trust in him, and to escape that judgment which is still to come. You see, thankfully, God is not only patient in his judgment, but God is merciful in his judgment. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. If he did, Noah and his family would have been destroyed along with the rest of the world. There would have been no ark, no new beginning. But God is merciful in his judgment. First, God is remaining faithful to his promise in the garden. Do you remember it? It was a promise that one would come from the woman who would destroy the devil. And in spite of human sin and rebellion, God remained faithful to his promise. Had humankind done anything to deserve it? No. If anything, the history of the human race that we have seen in these early chapters of Genesis deserve just the opposite. But God is faithful to his own promise, not because it is deserved, but because God is a faithful God. His words are true. He does not change. Have you ever made a promise to do something for someone, and then they treat you badly? You do not want to keep your promise. They don't deserve that you do what you promise to do. You can easily point to the other person's behavior as a just cause for you being released from your promise. They don't even expect you to keep it. That is how it is with God here. But because he is merciful in his judgment, he does not treat humankind as they deserve. He remained faithful to his promise in the garden. God also showed mercy in his judgment by rescuing Noah and his family. And Noah had experienced that rescue long before the rain began. Read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had been rescued long before the rain began to fall. God had already rescued Noah from the violent lifestyle of those around him. He was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. No one could point the finger at Noah and discredit him by the kind of life that he lived. Noah had already been rescued from a life of rebellion against God, so that he is described as one who walked with God. He had a relationship with the God who had made him. Noah's obedience to God's command to build the ark was evidence of the fact that he already believed God. We're told that he did everything just as God commanded, chapter 6, verse 22, and that he did all that the Lord commanded him, chapter 7, verse 5. Noah obeyed God because he believed God. Noah had indeed found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah had been rescued long before the rain began to fall. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, then you do not need to live in fear of God's coming judgment, because you have been rescued already. The Apostle John wrote, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." The Christian can be certain that we will be rescued from God's coming judgment, because through faith in the Lord Jesus, we have been rescued already. And like Noah, the evidence that we have been rescued is that we believe God. We take God at his word and we obey God. We delight in doing his will, even when it leads us to live differently from everyone else around us. Do you ever feel in school or work, perhaps even in the home, that you are called to live a life different from everyone else around you? Like Noah, this is a sign that you have been rescued by God, that you belong to him. This is God's mercy, God's grace to those who do not deserve it. And finally, God is merciful in his judgment by recommissioning humankind to fill the earth. Did you notice the similarity between the words of God to Noah when he came off the ark and the words of God to Noah in the garden? This new world is no Garden of Eden, but God's purpose remains the same: to fill the earth with people who will worship him. That remains the calling of the New Testament people of God, to go into the world, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize and to teach them to be obedient to God. That is our great commission. Judgment is coming upon the earth, just as it came upon the world in the time of Noah. And just as God left a faithful witness on the earth at that time, so Jesus has left his church to be a faithful witness in this world. If we know what it is to be rescued from our sin, then we will be faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus until he comes again and the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. Let's pray together.